welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
Let's pray. Father, there have been untold hours of planning and meetings and work and prayer and even fasting for this moment right now. As we launch into this new chapter for our church, asking for a downpour from you. And God, all of those months of work and preparation and prayer and thought and planning have come down to this. And I ask you, God, that you would pour out your Spirit in power upon us. It's what we've prayed for. It's what we desire. We ask, God, that nothing would hinder what you want to do among us this morning. I pray for hearts here that are so desperate and dry that maybe this service this morning was their one last attempt to find peace and to find hope. God, you long to give that in abundance. I pray that you would rain down on us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. I want to ask you to please do something very specific for me this morning. I hope that this would hold true for every service. But if you have not checked your cell phone, please do that right now. Make sure that it is silenced. I can't tell you how many services I've been in over the years here and elsewhere where God was on the move in people's hearts and Satan took one simple electronic device to shatter the whole mood. I would also ask you, if you need to open one of those noisy peppermint wrappers, please do so now. Do it now. Please. I'm being serious about this. If you could see what I see every week from this vantage point of how there are people throughout the auditorium who are trained in like a laser on the Holy Spirit's move in their life, and one noisy peppermint wrapper, I'm not kidding you, it destroys their concentration. It may not bother you, but there may be somebody sitting right near you who just missed their chance to meet with God. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be the one who distracts from what God wants to do. Let me ask you something this morning in all seriousness, and please don't answer half-heartedly. God does not want us to do anything halfway for Him. If you mean this, you answer with all your heart. Do you long for a fresh downpour from God? If you do, say amen.
Amen.
Do you long for God to meet with you in these next few minutes? If you do, say amen.
Amen.
Are you willing to put everything on the table before God and hold nothing back? If you are, say amen.
Amen,
amen means so be it, or may it be so. You have spoken. God has heard. Now I ask us to come before the Lord today and hear what He wants to say to us. Open your Bibles to Hosea chapter 6. I had planned for a couple of weeks to preach on the life of Josiah this morning. And late in the week, God really redirected my thoughts back to the material in the workbook, and I just felt strongly compelled to change things up and go back and preach on, for this first Sunday anyway, of our downpour to tie more closely into that. So that's exactly what we're going to do. No doubt all of us can remember some summers where we experienced what we would call a drought, where lawns turned brown and died, Mine actually pretty much is dead any season of the year. But I'm sure we can remember summers where warnings and pleas have been issued on the news about citywide or countywide or statewide bans on watering your lawn or washing your car. Anybody remember some summers like that? Remember driving down to Georgia, if you've ever done that in one of those summers, and you look at Lake Hartwell off to the right there, right as you cross the line. I remember one year going by and seeing some 30-foot-long docks just laying out on dry ground because we experienced what we call a drought. But the truth is, there have been times in the past where there have been droughts far more severe than we've ever known in our lifetime. In the 1930s, there were parts of our country that went for 9 years without rain. In 1934, there were 34 states that experienced severe drought, and what was once lush, productive farmland turned into deserts and looked very much like that. And what was called the breadbasket of our country, the place where the most abundant crops came from, turned into a literal desert. And all this culminated on April 14th, 1935, called Black Sunday, when the winds began to kick up all of this dry dirt and covered these states in a cloud where witnesses said it blocked out the sun for hours. The Bible teaches us that our heart is much like a garden, that if we don't tend to it, if we don't care for it and pay attention to it, I don't mean the heart that beats. I mean the deepest part of you that will live forever. That heart. The Bible tells us, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said, guard your heart, for it is the, what? The wellspring of life. All of the issues of life come from our heart, and the Bible warns us to take care of our heart, to guard it. And if we don't, it will first become weed-infected. And then those weeds will die, and everything will turn brown and die, and it will eventually become dry and parched and dead. For the next couple of months, yes, months, we are going to seek God for a fresh downpour of His grace and mercy. And I want you to know this morning that you can have this. Others may not get this. Others may choose not to return to the Lord. Others may choose not to receive this downpour from God. But here's what you need to know. God longs to do this for us. He's waiting to do this for us. We are the only ones who can stop it from happening. Please don't miss that. It's not God holding back saying, well, I'm just miffed at them and I'm not going to pour out my grace and mercy and forgiveness on them. It is us. We are the only ones holding God back from giving us a downpour. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. I'm reading this morning from the English Standard Version for one reason, because there's a part in here where it captures the translation of a couple of words much more accurately than any other translation. Hosea 6, 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live before Him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, or literally as the winter showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. A quick context for you. The theme of Hosea is God's love for His people when their hearts are far from Him. Hosea preached in the northern kingdom of Israel for about 80 years. And he preached to people who were prosperous, but they were wayward, they were idolatrous, and they were self-absorbed. Does that sound like any country you may have heard of recently, maybe one we're living in. They were prosperous, but they were wayward. They were idolatrous and they were self-absorbed. Hosea was commanded by God to marry a woman, listen to this, who would later become a prostitute. God told him to do that. And Hosea's faithful love for his unfaithful wife was a prophetic picture of God's faithful love for his unfaithful people. Hosea pleaded with the people to have a change of heart, to avoid judgment, and to experience God's restoration and revival. And I want you to know as we begin this morning that God invites all who are willing, all who are willing, to come and experience revival. Look at what he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, right off the bat. Come, come, let us return to the Lord. Notice the invitation, it's unmistakable. God is speaking through Hosea to these people who have gone their own way. The first thing God says after he has told them about their wayward ways is not, I'm angry at you, I don't want anything else to do with you. The first thing he says to them, and the first thing he says to all who will listen, is come. You don't have to be where you are. You don't have to experience the heartache and the sorrow that you're experiencing. You can turn from where you are. You can head in a different direction. Listen, doubt can become faith. Discouragement can become joy. Despair can become purpose. Defeat can become victory. You say, how can that happen, Phil? I've tried every avenue in the world. How in the world can that happen? Look at what it says. Come, let us return to the Lord. This Hebrew word, return, you got to see this, is used more than 1,000 times in the Old Testament alone, 23 times just by Hosea. Why do you think this word is so common throughout the Old Testament? Because if you've ever read through the Old Testament, you'll see this repeated pattern, this picture that happens over and over again with God's people. God blesses him and they love him for it and they thank him for it. And as soon as they're comfortable with his blessings, they say, thanks God, I'll call you when I need you. And they head off and they begin to live their own life without him. And then God has to bring judgment and pain and discipline into their life to shatter their little false reality, to wake them up and to turn them back to him. Return to me. It's throughout the Old Testament, over 1,000 times, we hear the heartbeat of God. We hear the heartache of God calling after his people. Please, return to me. Return to me. Over and over again. Hosea 5:4 says, their deeds do not permit them to return to the Lord their God. You need to know that sometimes there are things you are doing, sometimes there are things you refuse to stop doing that will hinder you from returning to the Lord. Hosea 7:10, the pride of Israel testifies to his face, yet they do not return to the Lord nor seek him. 11:5, Assyria shall be their king because they have refused to return to me. God says, I'm going to allow a pagan nation, a pagan ruler, to come in and rule over you because you have refused to return to me. And all the way up to the very last chapter of Hosea, it's as though God is holding out hope to the very end. And when Hosea is an old man and he's sort of leaning on his walking stick and the strength is fleeing and failing his body, and it's his last moments of being a preacher right up to the end, he's saying, God, what do you want me to tell him? It's almost over, God. What do you want me to say to them here in this last chapter of my life and right up to the very end? In chapter 14, God says, return to me. And here's what he says in verse 4. if they do return to me, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. That's at least worth half an amen. What a God we have. Even after the waywardness, the repeated waywardness of these people, and God was weary with them, and God sent discipline and judgment not to hurt them, but to turn them right up to the very end. What does God say in the last chapter? If they would just return to me, I'm not going to stand there with my hands on my hips, scolding them and looking down on them and telling them how disappointed I am in them. If they return to me, I will heal their waywardness and I will love them. For some of you this morning, that ought to be a beacon of hope. This is what turning to the Lord really is. Three simple things. Number one, you've got to recognize. You've got to recognize that what you're doing is breaking God's heart. You've got to recognize that what you're doing is harmful to you and it's hurting those around you. You've got to come to a point where you say, I don't like this anymore. I don't desire it. I despise it. It doesn't rouse me. It repulses me. You've got to allow God's light to shine into your world to point out some things in your life. You've got to recognize that there are problems, that there are things in your life that need to be dealt with. You say, God, I see where I'm at in life. I see some things that are keeping me from you. I recognize them. Number two, you've got to repent. You've got to repent. When you see it for what it is, there comes a point where you have to say, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I don't want to do this anymore. God, you deserve better than this. I'm unworthy. I'm undeserving, but I'm sorry for what I've done, and I'm changing my mind, and I'm changing my direction. You've got to repent. Number three, you've got to return. You've got to return. You need to reach a point where you say, I'm leaving this. I don't want to live like this anymore. I'm turning my back on those ways and those things. I don't want to be near it anymore. I'm leaving it and I'm coming back to the Lord. Listen, make no mistake. There will be no revival unless we recognize some things in our life, unless we repent of those things, and unless we return to the Lord. There will be no revival. Revival used to be a recurring theme in the church. Books were written about the revivals of God that took place, that swept entire nations off their feet. But those books all stopped being written around the late 1700s, early to mid 1800s. For the last 150 years, revival has become less and less of an emphasis in the church. This is an amazing statement of boldness. What I'm about to read to you comes right off the website of the Church of the Brethren. And I got to tip my hat to them for being honest. Here's what they say. Most Church of the Brethren congregations no longer plan for revivals. That is not because they do not need them. It is a lack of interest, a lack of attendance, and support for them in general that has brought about their demise. As revival interest has waned, so have our membership numbers, our worship attendance, and our giving. At the same time, our leadership needs have increased, our marriage breakups have multiplied, and keeping youth in the church has become a bigger issue. While congregations have reduced their emphasis on revival, an increased interest has grown towards church sports leagues. This in itself is a sad commentary on the current state of the church, may we humbly and prayerfully seek renewal. That's a bold statement to put on your church website. And yet, I will tell you, as much as I hate to do it, I have to agree with them. The church has become professional and brilliant at 1,000 different things. And yet I feel the one thing that God has called us to, proclaiming His gospel and calling people to turn to Him in repentance, has fallen somewhere woefully by the wayside. Well, we got sports leagues to beat the band. Well, big whoop. Now listen, I'm all for sports leagues if they help bring boys and girls to Jesus Christ. But that is the goal of the church. That is the mission of the church. Nothing else. Nothing else. We need to know that revival is a moment of crisis when God has to do something to wake us up spiritually. How many of you would testify that this is pretty much the story of your life? You were going along your own way. Everything was just fine. You were handling life just fine, and then God dropped a boulder on your life, and you all of a sudden realized you weren't cool enough or smart enough or rich enough or educated enough or connected enough to really handle life like you thought you could. And God used that crisis in your life to wake you up and to show you your need, your desperate need for Him. I'll tell you, that's been the story of my life. Anybody else? Let me ask you something. When was the last time God brought you to your knees from the weight of the unfinished business left in your life spiritually? I know I'm bothering you this morning. I love you anyway. When was the last time? When was the last time your heart was broken over your sin? I don't mean, hey, you know, yeah, I need to deal with that, but I got stuff to do today. I'll get back to that when I have time. No, no. I mean, when is the last time you were heartbroken over your sin? That you couldn't watch TV, you couldn't read a book, you couldn't go to a concert. You were on your knees weeping before God, not over your spouse's sin, but your sin. God, help us. I'm so quick to point out, God, forgive me for this. I'm so quick to point out the sin in other people. I have the gift of prophecy. That's one of the gifts God has given me. And I have to diligently manage that gift and guard it because it's dangerous. I see things as black and white as I go through life. It's either right or it's wrong. And sometimes I'm so quick to say to others, what you're doing is wrong. And I get in the car to drive home and God says, yeah, pal, what about you? Deal with your sin. When is the last time your heart was broken over your own sin? That you couldn't eat for days? Has it ever happened? When is the last time you wept over lost people? Come on, don't leave me now. When is the last time you wept over someone who was going to hell? You say, I don't know. It hasn't happened in a long time. Come, let us return to the Lord. I want you to know this morning, listen to me. This is a terrifying statement. God will do whatever it takes to bring you back to Him. I'm telling you it's true. Please hear this. God will do whatever it takes to bring you back to Him. Verse 1 says, for He has torn us that He may heal us. The original word torn there, that Hebrew word, is such a fascinating choice of words. It's the word that's used to describe a predator shredding its prey with its sharp teeth and devouring it. It's the same word that Joseph's brothers used when they said a wild animal has torn Joseph to pieces. Hosea 5:14, just back at the end of the last chapter, says this. God says, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away, and there is no one to deliver. I will go away and return to my place." Listen, not to forget them forever. "I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me." Did not the psalmist say, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray"? That could be the title of my autobiography. How about you? Hard-headed, independent. "I know better than God because I'm so brilliant." Wayward. And God has to drop a bomb in our life to get our attention, not to hurt us, but to call us back. And you need to know this. God will let your life disintegrate until you choose to return to Him. He will. You remember the story of the prodigal son. The son was with the father, had everything that belonged to the father. It was all his, but he decided he wanted to go his own way. So he took his stuff and he left, started living life on his own, and man, was it a riot. He had a blast for a long time until the fun ran out and God dropped a bomb in his life. And he hit rock bottom so bad that the only job he could find, the Bible says, was working for a farmer to feed his pigs. And the Bible says that the prodigal son was so low, so desperate, so in ruins that he longed, listen to this, from where he had come, he longed to fill his belly with the food that the pigs were eating. I want to tell you something this morning. God will let you go to ruins if you choose not to return to Him. Some of you know, and you've prayed for him, that my oldest brother David, this very morning, is sitting in ruins, not far from here. He grew up in the same house I did. He heard the same teaching I did. He had the same opportunities I did. And my brother is a Christian. I know that for a fact. I heard my brother preach a sermon about 30 years ago that rocked my world. I've never forgotten it. But he chose to go his own way. And he had opportunity after opportunity to return to the Lord. And he said, "No, maybe later." And now here we are, almost 30 years later, and I'm telling you, I wish I could teleport everybody in this room over to the place where he lives, and you could see a life that has come to utter ruins. Utter ruins. My children are terrified to be around him. He's such a frightening person. Satan has gotten so hold of his life. Trust me, church, trust me. You don't want to go there. You don't want to let your life go to ruins. If you are willing to recognize, to repent, and to return, you need to know that God will receive you. He will restore you. There's a purpose in the pain that God sends into your life. What will God do if we return to Him? It says it right in verse 1. "Come, let us return to the Lord that He may scold us." No, that's what we do to people. "Let us return to the Lord that He may heal us." God wants to heal your family. God wants to heal your failures. God wants to heal your marriage. The only question is, do you want Him to? God has torn you that He may heal you. We want the healing without the tearing. We want the blessings without the pain. But we must allow God's pain to serve the purpose it was intended for, to bring us back to Him. Just as the skin has to be cut to remove the tumor, just as the sternum has to be sawn in two to repair the heart, so God must often tear us to bring us back to Him. Job 5:17 says, "Do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for He wounds, but He binds up. He shatters, but His hands heal." In verse 2 of Hosea 6, where we are today, it says, "After 2 days He will revive us. On the third day He will raise us up that we may live before Him." And there it is all over again. It keeps popping up in all of our sermons. Why are we here? That we may live before Him. That our lives may live for Him, not for ourselves. God wants to heal you, not so you can get better and then go your own way again, but so that your life can be used abundantly for His kingdom. You say, "Phil, I want that in my life. I want that. I'm desperate for it. I want to get rid of this deadness that I feel." Well, here's a simple definition of revival. We're going to be talking more about this in the weeks to come. Renewed interest after indifference or decline. You say, "I used to be so on fire for God. I used to love God so much. I used to be so close to Him. I used to pursue Him. Whatever He asked me to do, I would do it without question. But now, I don't really hear God anymore. My heart feels dry and dusty. I feel distant from Him." Listen, as the old saying goes, guess who moved? You moved. God is the one who longs so much to come to you and revive your heart. The clouds of heaven are bursting with the grace that God wants to pour down and shower down on your life. God doesn't say, "Maybe I'll be gracious to you if you return." I close with these two thoughts. There are two things you need to know about revival. Number one, it's available. Verse 3 says, "Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord." Do you hear the intentionality there? Let us know. Oh, wait a second. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. This is a picture of an army getting up at sunrise and marching out to conquer the enemy. And it's a picture of God, if we can just put it in human terms, of God getting up every morning and marching out to do His work in the world. What a beautiful picture that is. Lamentations chapter 3 reminds us that God's mercies are new every morning. This morning when you woke up, God had a big box of brand new mercy for you. Did you unwrap it? Every morning God's mercies are new. God wants to bring revival. The only question is, do we want it? Did you notice through these verses? He will heal us. He will revive us. He will raise us up. He will come to us. Who's doing all this? God. God is the one who longs to bring this into your life. It's available. Say that with me. It's what? Available. Not only is it available, but finally it's abundant. And this is the theme of everything we're going to talk about. Last part of verse 3. He will come to us as the showers. Yours may say winter rains. That's exactly what it means. As the spring rains that water the earth. Rains in Israel were very infrequent except in the spring and in the fall. And the late fall, early winter rains were torrential downpours. And this is the picture that Hosea is using. The spring rains were long, saturating, much anticipated downpours that nourished the crops and readied the harvest. Listen, God longs to pour out His grace and mercy on your life in that same way and revive your heart. I shared with you this week in an email, there have been some ladies who have been meeting, I don't want to say secretly, I'll say privately, on Sunday mornings for over a year. As you've been getting up and having your coffee and getting the kids ready and getting ready to come over here, what you need to know is there have been a group of women who have been meeting on Sunday mornings for over a year, praying for revival to come to this church. Friday night, a group of people met here in this auditorium, and we prayed for revival to come to this church. There have been people fasting and praying for this. That should humble you, to know that there have been people who have been going without food in order that the hunger pangs in their stomach would draw them to prayer and remind them to cry out to God for revival for this church. Life Point, it's time for a downpour. Is that what you want in your life? Are you hungry and thirsty for God to come and break up the hard ground and to renew your relationship with Him and your vitality? The only thing hindering that is you. It's time for a downpour. Let's pray. Would you be willing to say to God right now, no playing games, no playing church, would you be willing, would you have the guts, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, to say to God right now, in this moment, God, I'm not holding anything back. No hidden places in my heart. No secret rooms closed off from you. And by the way, Hebrews 4:13 reminds us that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You don't have any private rooms in your world, by the way. Are you willing to say to God right now, in this moment, as we launch this new heartfelt outcry to God, God, please come and wash over us with your grace and mercy and revive us. Are you willing to say, God, I'm not even sure I know what all this means for my life, but I want to bring it all and put it all on the table before you. I want to ask you to stand to your feet right now. And I want to give you an opportunity to take a stand and mark this day, January 23rd, 2011, on your life's calendar as a day when you were willing, maybe for the first time, to surrender it all to God that He may revive you. And I know we're packed in here like sardines today and we don't have much room, but that doesn't matter. Let's just figure this out. I want to open up the front to anyone who wants to step out of their seat right now and come and find a spot at the front, on the sides, in the aisles, wherever you need to be, and get on your knees before God as an individual, as a family, whatever you need to do, and say, God, I'm ready for a downpour in my life. Revive me. You come right now. Right now. We're not going to waste time on this. I'm giving you an invitation to come. You do what God tells you to do. There may be some adults in this room who need to go and find somebody else and put your arms around their neck and apologize and make things right. There may be students here who need to go and hug your parents' neck and weep on their shoulder. Say, Mom and Dad, I'm sorry for treating you like a pig. Forgive me. I want to make this right. God, do your work in hearts right now. We hold nothing back, God. We ask you to immerse us, God, in a downpour of your grace. Change our hearts, God. God, thank you for this moment in time, another opportunity, another chance to return to you. We have no guarantee that you will give us a chance tomorrow or next week. But God, today we have a chance, and we thank you for that. I pray, God, you would see this church on its knees, humbling ourselves before you. And God, you promised that if we would humble ourselves before you, if we would repent, and if we would turn, that you would hear our prayers. And you would heal us, God, and you would revive us. And we're holding you to your word, God. Do what you have promised in our hearts and in our lives and in this land, we pray. God, thank you for this time. I pray, God, that you would brand this moment on our souls. Give us the grace and the understanding we need now from this moment, God, to be able to leave this place and begin to live this out. We need your help. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org. and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.